Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians of the first century who were getting ready to denounce Christianity, were getting ready to turn their back on the truth upon the good news that Jesus Christ had given while upon the face of the earth, and go back into the law of Moses. The book of Hebrews might be summarized in one sentence, and that is, Jesus is the better way. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is often thought of by Bible commentators as the Hall of Fame of faith, the Hall of Fame of Bible history. There, in that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there are listed men and women who gave of themselves in a way that made God so pleased with their effort. He commended them and talked positively about them, set them before you and I as examples of life that we should live. I want to talk to you today about one of those heroes of the Bible, and that is Abraham. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like for you to turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 8 beginning, and I want to read through verse 19. But before we do that, to set the stage of the relationship between God and Abraham, I want you to note, if you would, James, the second chapter in verse 23. Therein, the inspired writer James tells us that Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. I don't know how a greater blessing could be bestowed upon someone than to have God look within our hearts and see that we're a friend. No greater or higher honor could be bestowed on us in any physical way than to have God feel that way about us. I don't know that there could be a more noble compliment to someone that loves God like Abraham did than God to recognize his friendship. Now turn with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who was received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, the friend of God, our subject in today's lesson and perhaps in next week's lesson. Also, to define friendship from the physical standpoint, let's go to Webster and Dictionary and see what he writes. There, We read one that seeks the welfare of another, whom he holds in affection, respect, or esteem, or whose companionship and personality are pleasurable, an intimate associate. Imagine God looking into your heart and saying, Now there's one that I hold in affection. There's someone that I respect and esteem. There's one whose companionship and personality are pleasurable to me. There is an intimate associate. Wow, what a great thing to be said of someone, that which God said about Abraham. When I look in W. E. Vine's expository dictionary of Greek terms at the word philos, I see that friendship in the original denotes a loved one, a dear one, or someone that is friendly. No greater blessing could come upon a child of God than to have that viewpoint in the mind of the Almighty concerning us. A study of Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4 and of Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 8 through 19 that we just read, shows that we have the right and even a responsibility of studying Abraham and benefiting by the example that he left for us in the way that he lived. Abraham's life covers 15 chapters of the Bible, a major segment of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11 through Genesis chapter 25, the life of Abraham, is the central topic. 175 years upon the earth. Genesis 25, verse 7 tells us that. Abraham didn't start out with that name. He started out with the name Abram. Genesis 11 and verse 27, he's introduced to us. Abram, which means exalted father. The son of Terah was Abram. And then God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. That name is given to Abram in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5, when God started developing the promise that he had given to Abram to make him the father of many nations. Abraham's wife was first called Sarai, Genesis 11 and verse 29. And by definition, that means Abraham's princess. But Sarai wasn't Sarai for long, for her name also was changed, and that being to Sarah, which means the princess for all the race. Abraham, in spite of all of his greatness, had his temptations. He wasn't selected and protected by God so that he didn't face the things that you and I face in life. The kinds of temptations that Abraham faced and overcome are the same kinds of temptations that you and I face and try to overcome in our lifetime. He had trouble in his life, and he certainly knew temptations. One of the temptations that Abraham had concerned the wealth that he had. That's talked about in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. I invite your attention to verses 1 through 8. And as we read about his wealth and how that wealth influenced his dealings with others of wealth, I want you to think, if you would, that certainly his position and his financial wherewithal could have caused him to sin, but it didn't. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Now I want you to pay attention here to how this conflict was resolved. And certainly it is not hard for many of us to extrapolate this illustration of Abraham and Lot, or Abram and Lot, to modern day circumstances where the we might say the town is not big enough for the both of us in situations of our life. Look now at verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there not be strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Do you see the attitude there? The attitude that Abram had not to press the advantage that certainly was his right to press. But he begins his sentence with the word "please," and that sort of calms the situation, doesn't it? "Let there not be strife between us. Let's work things out peaceably, you and I." Well, another event in the life of Abraham that surely was a temptation to him was fear. Abraham faced fear, and that fear resulted a couple of times in him lying, in him in being deceiving to those that he thought was a threat to him. The first in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and the second in the 20th. Abraham deceived Pharaoh in chapter 12, verse 14 through 20, that we'll read in just a moment. And then later, he went back and did the same thing with Abimelech in chapter 20, verse 1 through 11. If you have your Bible with you, let's look at Genesis 12, verse 14 through 20, and just see how Abraham melted to the fears that he had, how he gave in to those fears and did that which was not pleasing to God. "So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She's my sister"? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go away.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Herein we see certainly that Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? He caved in to fear that may have been real, but it was certainly imagined. I don't see where it's recorded that he was threatened by Pharaoh or Pharaoh's people in any way, but he perceived in his mind that there was going to be trouble because his wife was so beautiful. There was going to be trouble, and I can surmise from the text that he just thought that Pharaoh would kill him so that he could have his wife. Lying has never been pleasing to God. We read in the New Testament lots of times about the devastating consequences on an eternal basis of lying. We see lying that was done by Ananias and Sapphira and how they lost their physical lives because of it. Here we see Abram falling to temptation. Again, in chapter 20, verse 1 through 11, the same weakness is brought to the forefront. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech the king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She's my sister"? And she even herself said, "He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you that you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And these things Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you did such this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Again, Abraham has the problem that many of us have. We react to fears that come into our mind before they actually occur. And it causes us to do those things for which we're ashamed, to breach the relationship that we have with God. Abraham was like that. He did it not only once early in his career, but later, late in his career, reacting on imagined fear. Certainly, I think that can be a great lesson to us. God says he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can control. I remember hearing Lou Holtz talk about that one time, and he quoted that scripture, and he said, "This time I think God has misjudged my capabilities." But God doesn't misjudge capabilities. My friend, you can take it to the bank. If you're facing temptations, you have the wherewithal with the help of God to overcome those temptations. If you're facing hardships, you have the wherewithal with God to overcome those hardships. You can stand strong. You can realize the help that is promised to you by the Messiah, by Jesus Christ, and you can overcome those things. The prayers of righteous men availeth much, we are told in the New Testament. Go to God in prayer with your troubles. Don't react until the problem becomes real. Jesus said, there's enough trouble in every day. You don't need to be reacting to the troubles of tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Well, there's also information in these chapters about Abraham concerning the temptations he had with regard to his faith. Did you know that even though Abraham stands above most all as the man of faith, he had some doubting in his life also that he had to overcome? I'm going to call your attention to a passage found in Genesis, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 17. And if you're where, you can open your Bible to that. I would also like for you to mark Genesis 18, verses 12 through 15, because those two passages we'll consider in the same subject, and that is the doubting temptations of Abraham. In Genesis 17, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and will also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Doubt. God made the promise very specifically. I don't think that you can find in that passage any misunderstanding of what God said in the mind of Abraham. He just didn't believe it. It didn't fit with those things that he knew from a physical standpoint. My friends, there are things today that don't fit from a physical standpoint. God's word is not limited to our ability to understand the reasons why he does and says what he does. God's promises are real. God's promises are just as active and just as real today as they ever were. In Genesis 18, verse 12 beginning, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it and said, I did not laugh, because she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. I want you to focus for a minute on one little sentence in that passage. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Just stop for a moment and think about what God has done. God is the creator of the universe. God is eternal in nature. Those things that have taken thousands of years for man to understand, God made. With a very breath, God breathed into existence mankind. He took a rib from the side of man and made woman. God made all of the beauty that we see and are so impressed with around us that we call nature. Is there anything too hard for God? Try to understand the miracle of birth. Is there anything too hard for God? Certainly there is not. It's a rhetorical question. And just as surely as a man 100 years old with a wife that is 90 can bear a child such as Abraham and Sarah experienced, you and I can do great things if we'll keep our connection with God. I'm not talking about miraculous things. Certainly, miracles were for a reason. They were allowed to happen. They were designed by God to verify that the words that Jesus and the other inspired speakers of the first century were from God rather than from man, and they were verified by those miracles. And 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, shows us about the cessation of those miracles. They had served their purpose. But God has His finger in the events of men. God is not inactive. He's not asleep. He knows what's going on. God promises us our help. In fact, in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 10, a passage that I refer to often, we're promised an abundant life in Jesus Christ. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it one where Jesus could look at you and say, well, that's my friend, such as God did with Abraham? When we read about Jesus Christ going to prepare a place for us, that's found in about the first three verses of the book of John. We read about Jesus going to prepare a place for us so that where He is, there we can be also. Does that excite you? Is that such a feeling that it produces a commitment that will change your life? Will you put Jesus as at the top of your list of priorities and let everything be contrasted against that? Is that the kind of commitment that you're willing to give to Christ? That's the kind of commitment that He wants. Certainly, as we continue next in our next lesson to study about Abraham, we want to continue to look and see what those attributes were of Abraham that allowed God to call him His friends. There's qualities in the life of Abraham that resulted in greatness. How could anyone say that a friend of God is not a great person? We'll start next week by looking at the faith of Abraham. We'll follow that by looking at his obedience and his promptness in serving God and doing what God wanted right away, early in the morning even. Well, our time is up for today. Thank you so much for listening. I pray that this lesson about Abraham, these thoughts about the connection with God have been meaningful to you and will help you to have the fuel to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. That's my hope for you and for me, as it will have more than ample opportunity this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome.
We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.